chapter 22, in which it is shown that a good wife is the best diamond a man can wear in his bosom. Mrs. Titmarsh, ma'am, says Mrs. Stokes, before I gratify your curiosity, ma'am, permit me to observe that angels is scarce, and it's rare to have one, much more too, in a family. Both your son and your daughter-in-law, ma'am, are of that uncommon sort. They are, now, really, ma'am. My mother said she thanked God for both of us, and Mrs. Stokes proceeded. When the foo and the seminary, ma'am, was concluded this morning, your poor daughter-in-law was glad to take shelter in my humble parlor, ma'am, where she wept and told a thousand stories of the little cherub that's gone. Heaven bless us! It was here but a month, and no one could have thought it could have done such a many things in that time. But a mother's eyes are clear, ma'am, and I had just such another angel, my dear little Anthony, that was born before Jemima, and would have been 23 now were he in this wicked world, ma'am. However, I won't speak of him, ma'am, but of what took place. You must know, ma'am, that Mrs. Titmarsh remained downstairs, while Mr. Samuel was talking with his friend Mr. Hoskins, and the poor thing would not touch a bit of dinner, though we had it made comfortable, and after dinner, it was with difficulty I could get her to sup a little drop of wine and water, and dip a toast in it. It was the first morsel that had passed her lips for many a long hour, ma'am. Well, she would not speak, and I thought it best not to interrupt her, but she sat and looked at my two youngest, that were playing on the rug, and just as Mr. Titmarsh and his friend Gus went out, the boy brought the newspaper, ma'am, it always comes from 3 to 4, and I began a reading of it. But I couldn't read much, for thinking of poor Mr. Sam's sad face as he went out, and the sad story he told me about his money being so low. And every now and then I stopped reading, and bade Mrs. T. not to take on so, and told her some stories about my dear little Anthony. Ah! Apostrophe, apostrophe, says she, sobbing, and looking at the young ones, you have other children, Mrs. Stokes, but that was my only one. Apostrophe, and she flung back in her chair, and cried fit to break her heart. And I knew that the cry would do her good, and so went back to my paper the Morning Post, ma'am. I always read it, for I like to know what's a-going on in the West End. The very first thing that my eyes lighted upon was this. Wanted, immediately, a respectable person as wet nurse. Apply at No. Grosvenor Square. Apostrophe, apostrophe, bless us and save us. Apostrophe, says I, here's poor lady tipped off ill, apostrophe, for I knew her ladyship's address, and how she was confined on the very same day with Mrs. T. :, and, for the matter of that, her ladyship knows my address, having visited here. A sudden thought came over me. My dear Mrs. Titmarsh, apostrophe, said I, you know how poor, and how good your husband is. Apostrophe, apostrophe, yes, apostrophe, says she, rather surprised. Well, my dear, apostrophe, says I, looking her hard in the face, lady tipped off, who knows him, wants a nurse for her son, Lord Poynings. Will you be a brave woman, and look for the place, and mayhap replace the little one that God has taken from you? Apostrophe, apostrophe, she began to tremble and blush. And then I told her what you, Mr. Sam, had told me the other day about your money matters, and no sooner did she hear it than she sprung to her bonnet, and said, come, come. And in 5 minutes as he had me by the arm, and we walked together to Grosvenor Square. The air did her no harm, Mr. Sam, and during the whole of the walk she never cried but once, and then it was at seeing a nursery maid in the square. A great fellow in livery opens the door, and says, you're the 45th as come about this here place. But, first, let me ask you a preliminary question. Are you a Irish woman? Apostrophe, no, sir, apostrophe, says Mrs. T, that's sufficient, ma'am, apostrophe, says the gentleman in plush. I see you're not by your accent. Step this way, ladies, if you please. You'll find some more candidates for the place upstairs. But I sent away 44 applicants, because they was Irish. We were taken upstairs over very soft carpets, and brought into a room, and told by an old lady who was there to speak very softly, for my lady was only two rooms off. And when I asked how the baby and her ladyship were, the old lady told me both were pretty well. Only the doctor said Lady Tiptoff was too delicate to nurse any longer, and so it was considered necessary to have a wet nurse. There was another young woman in the room, a tall fine woman as ever you saw, that looked very angry and contemptuous at Mrs. T and me, and said, I've brought a letter from the Duchess whose daughter I nussed, and I think, Mrs. Blenkinsop, ma'am, my Lady Tiptoff may look far before she finds such another nuss as me. 5 feet 6 high, had the smallpox, married to a corporal in the lifeguards, perfectly healthy, best of characters, only drink water, and as for the child, ma'am, if her ladyship had 6, I've a plenty for them all. As the woman was making this speech, a little gentleman in black came in from the next room, treading as if on velvet. The woman got up, and made him a low curtsy, and folding her arms on her great broad chest, repeated the speech as he had made before. Mrs. T did not get up from her chair, but only made a sort of a bow, which, to be sure, I thought was ill manners, as this gentleman was evidently the apothecary. He looked hard at her and said, well, my good woman, and are you come about the place too?
Yes, sir, says she, blushing. You seem very delicate. How old is your child? How many have you had? What character have you?
Your wife didn't answer a word, so I stepped up and said, sir, says I, this lady has just lost her first child and isn't used to look for places, being the daughter of a captain in the Navy. So you'll excuse her want of manners in not getting up when you came inches. The doctor at this sat down and began talking very kindly to her. He said he was afraid that her application would be unsuccessful, as Mrs. Horner came very strongly recommended from the Duchess of Doncaster, whose relative Lady Tiptoff was. And presently my lady appeared, looking very pretty, ma'am, in an elegant lace cap and a sweet muslin robe de sham. A nurse came out of her ladyship's room with her, and while my lady was talking to us, walked up and down in the next room with something in her arms. First, my lady spoke to Mrs. Horner, and then to Mrs. T. But all the while she was talking, Mrs. Titmarsh, rather rudely, as I thought, ma'am, was looking into the next room. Looking at the baby there with all her might. My lady asked her her name, and if he had any character. And as she did not speak, I spoke up for her, and said she was the wife of one of the best men in the world, that her ladyship knew the gentleman too, and had brought him a haunch of venison. Then Lady Tiptoff looked up quite astonished, and I told the whole story. How you had been head clerk, and that rascal, Bro, had brought you to ruin. Poor thing! Said my lady. Mrs. Titmarsh did not speak, but still kept looking at the baby, and the great big grenadier of a Mrs. Horner looked angrily at her. Poor thing! Says my lady, taking Mrs. T.'s hand very kind, she seems very young. How old are you, my dear?
5 weeks and 2 days. Says your wife, sobbing. Mrs. Horner burst into a laugh, but there was a tear in my lady's eyes, for she knew what the poor thing was a thinking of.
Silence, woman. Says she angrily to the great grenadier woman, and at this moment the child in the next room began crying. As soon as your wife heard the noise, she sprung from her chair, and made a step forward, and put both her hands to her breast and said, the child give it me. And then began to cry again. My lady looked at her for a moment, and then ran into the next room, and brought her the baby, and the baby clung to her, as if he knew her. And a pretty sight it was to see that dear woman with the child at her bosom. When my lady saw it, what do you think she did?
After looking on it for a bit, she put her arms round your wife's neck and kissed her. My dear, apostrophe said she, I am sure you are as good as you are pretty, and you shall keep the child. And I thank God for sending you to me. Apostrophe, these were her very words. And Dr. Bland, who was standing by, says, it's a second judgment of Solomon. Apostrophe, I suppose, my lady, you don't want me? Apostrophe, says the big woman, with another curtsy. Not in the least. Apostrophe, answers my lady, haughtily, and the grenadier left the room. And then I told all your story at full length, and Mrs. Blinkinsop kept me to tea, and I saw the beautiful room that Mrs. Titmarsh is to have next to Lady Tiptoff's. And when my lord came home, what does he do but insist upon coming back with me here in a hackney coach, as he said he must apologize to you for keeping your wife away. I could not help, in my own mind, connecting this strange event which, in the midst of our sorrow, came to console us, and in our poverty to give us bread, I could not help connecting it with the diamond pin, and fancying that the disappearance of that ornament had somehow brought a different and a better sort of luck into my family. And though some gents who read this may call me a poor-spirited fellow for allowing my wife to go out to service, who was bred a lady and ought to have servants herself, yet, for my part, I confess I did not feel one minute's scruple or mortification on the subject. If you love a person, is it not a pleasure to feel obliged to him? And this, in consequence, I felt. I was proud and happy at being able to think that my dear wife should be able to labor and earn bread for me, now misfortune had put it out of my power to support me and her. And now, instead of making any reflections of my own upon prison discipline, I will recommend the reader to consult that admirable chapter in the life of Mr. Pickwick in which the same theme is handled, and which shows how silly it is to deprive honest men of the means of labor just at the moment when they most want it. What could I do? There were one or two gents in the prison who could work, literary gents. One wrote his travels in Mesopotamia, and the other his catches at Almax, in the place, but all the occupation I could find was walking down Bridge Street, and then up Bridge Street, and staring at Alderman Waithman's windows, and then at the black man who swept the crossing. I never gave him anything, but I envied him his trade and his broom, and the money that continually fell into his old hat. But I was not allowed even to carry a broom. Twice or thrice, for Lady Tiptoff did not wish her little boy often to breathe the air of such a close place as Salisbury Square, my dear Mary came in the thundering carriage to see me. They were merry meetings. And if the truth must be told, twice, when nobody was by, I jumped into the carriage and had a drive with her, and when I had seen her home, jumped into another hackney coach and drove back. But this was only twice, for the system was dangerous, and it might bring me into trouble, and it cost 3 shillings from Grosvenor Square to Ludgate Hill. Here, meanwhile, my good mother kept me company. And what should we read of one day, but the marriage of Mrs. Haggarty and the Rev. Grimes Wapshot. My mother, who never loved Mrs. H., now said that she should repent all her life having allowed me to spend so much of my time with that odious ungrateful woman, and added that she and I too were justly punished for worshipping the mammon of unrighteousness, and for getting our natural feelings for the sake of my aunt's paltry lucre. L. Amen. Said one. His is the end of all our fine schemes. My aunt's money and my aunt's diamond were the causes of my ruin, and now they are clear gone, thank heaven, and I hope the old lady will be happy, and I must say I don't envy the Rev. Grimes Wapshot. So we put Mrs. Haggarty out of our thoughts, and made ourselves as comfortable as might be. Rich and great people are slower in making Christians of their children than we poor ones, and little Lord Poynings was not christened until the month of June. A duke was one godfather, and Mr. Edmund Preston, the state secretary, another, and that kind Lady Jane Preston, whom I have before spoken of, was the godmother to her nephew. As he had not long been made acquainted with my wife's history, and both she and her sister loved her heartily, and were very kind to her. Indeed, there was not a single soul in the house, high or low, but was fond of that good sweet creature, and the very footmen were as ready to serve her as they were their own mistress. "I tell you what, sir," says one of them. "Oosie, tit my boy, I'm a connoisseur, and up to snow, and if ever I see a lady in my life, Mrs. Titmarsh is one. I can't be familiar with her, I've tried." "Have you, sir?" said I. "Don't look so indignant. I can't, I say, be familiar with her as I am with you. There's a something in her, a Jenny Squaw, that awes me, sir. And even my lord's own man, that has had as much success as any gentleman in Europe, he says that. Cuss him, Mr. Charles," says I, "tell my lord's own man that, if he wants to keep his place and his whole skin, he will never address a single word to that lady, but such as a servant should utter in the presence of his mistress. And take notice, that I am a gentleman, though a poor one, and will murder the first man who does her wrong." Mr. Charles only said, "Amen," to this. But saw, in bragging about my own spirit, I forgot to say what great good fortune my dear wife's conduct procured for me. On the christening day, Mr. Preston offered her first a 5, and then a 20-pound note, but she declined either. But she did not decline a present that the two ladies made her together, and this was no other than my release from the Fleet. Lord Tiptoft's lawyer paid every one of the bills against me, and that happy christening day made me a free man. Ah! Who shall tell the pleasure of that day, or the merry dinner we had in Mary's room at Lord Tiptoft's house, when my lord and my lady came upstairs to shake hands with me? "I have been speaking to Mr. Preston," says my lord, "the gentleman with whom you had the memorable quarrel, and he has forgiven it, although he was in the wrong, and promises to do something for you. We are going down, meanwhile, to his house at Richmond. And be sure, Mr. Titmarsh, I will not fail to keep you in his mind." "Mrs. Titmarsh will do that," says my lady, for Edmund is woefully smitten with her. And Mary blushed, and I laughed, and we were all very happy. And sure enough, there came from Richmond a letter to me, stating that I was appointed fourth clerk in the tape and sealing wax office, with a salary of 80 L. per annum. Gutenberg edition. End of chapter.